Amen. Is the doctrine of the Trinity important? What do you think about that song we just sang? Is that a Trinitarian song? Did the Father give Himself? No. You fathers, what would you rather give? You'd rather give yourself? You'd rather give your child? Pretty easy, isn't it? You'd give yourself before you'd give your child. The doctrine of Trinity is important. Understand? Father, Son. Father giving Son. Very important, isn't it? To lose the doctrine of the Trinity, you lose all of that we just sung. I hope you understand that. Turn the Gospel of John with me. We have the privilege of hearing the Son, of listening to the Son. This is one of the most wonderful passages in all the Bible. And preachers say that all the time about every passage. That's okay. All of God's Word is a blessing, isn't it? All of God's Word is wonderful. But there are some passages that are the height of the heights. And we're in this very personal conversation here between Jesus and His disciples. And you know, we're going kind of hour by hour now, really, in the life of Christ. And we're at the Lord's Supper. We're at that last Passover. Jesus is there with His disciples. And Judas is left. Judas is gone. And the 11 are remaining with Jesus. And from this point on in chapter 13 all the way to the end of chapter 14, the discourse is structured around four questions from four of the disciples, all the way to the end of chapter 14, and we're beginning with Peter. And the disciples, they blow right past the new commandment. They don't have any questions about that. I doubt that you or I would have done much different. You know, verse 34, John chapter 13, we'll back up a little bit as we read this morning. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And well, they just kind of blow right by that. And Simon Peter asked the first question, verse 36. And we're going to do verse 36 through chapter 14, verse 4 this morning. So Simon has a question. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Simon has been listening, and Peter wants to know where Jesus is going. They heard that earlier in Jesus' speech, that a little while longer I will be with you, and then where I am going, you cannot come. And they're not thinking about much else that Jesus has said other than that statement. So when Simon has an opportunity to respond, he says, Lord, where are you going? Now, Peter wants to know where Jesus is going, but beneath that question is his desire to follow him and go there also and be with him. Jesus knows why Peter has asked the question. So instead of directly answering Peter's question, you notice Jesus doesn't do that. Lord, where are you going? Jesus doesn't directly answer the question. He says to him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. Jesus knows Peter wants to follow him. Okay? Jesus knows that's what's motivated this question. Lord, where are you going? Not so I can just sit here and know, you know, nice that you've gone over to Europe, you know, that's nice. No, Jesus knows Peter's asking that question because I want to follow you, Jesus. That's a real disciple, isn't it? I say that. Believers, real believers, have a disciple's heart. Where are you going, Lord? Because I want to follow you. And I can't follow you, Lord, if I don't know where you're going. That's the urgency in the heart of this man. That's pretty good, isn't it? I want to be like Peter. You know, they can joke about him and heap everything. I'm in. I want to be like Peter. Where are you going, Lord? Because I want to follow you. So where are you going? Jesus knows that's what's going on. And so he says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Oh, Jesus gives a wonderful word of assurance. The separation will not be final. You cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Well, that helps some. At least now I've got the assurance that the separation is not final. You shall follow afterward, Peter. Take it easy. You're coming. You're coming. You're going to follow afterward. I'm going, but you're going to follow afterward. Oh, that's a relief. That's a relief. Peter's listening carefully. Lord, why can I not follow you now? You know, I'm glad that I can come later, but I want to come now. I want to follow you now. God, help me wake up every morning and feel that way. May we wake up every morning and feel that way. I want to follow you now. Why can't I follow you now? That's faith. That's love. Why can't I follow you now? Peter's not trying to figure out, well, you know, how far back can I stay? You know, I kind of want Jesus, but I don't want too much of him. No, he's all in. Now, he's a lot weaker than he realizes, okay? But basically, he's all in. I want to follow you now. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Peter has some idea that Jesus may be speaking about his death. He's tried to ignore it. He's been for months trying to suppress it, right? Jesus has talked about this before, and they just loathe to hear it. But it's there. It's there. You know, he's taken them aside on the road, and he said, you know, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified, and he's going to rise a third day. Well, they missed the last phrase. They didn't hear anything after that he's going to be crucified. They didn't hear a word he said after that. And they've just kind of put it away, and yet Peter knows maybe that's what he's saying. So Peter says, I will lay down my life for your sake. I want to follow you, Lord, and if I must die with you, so be it. That's what I want to do. And I believe he did want to do that. He wasn't able to do that. He didn't have the strength to do it, but I believe he had the desire to do it. You think? I think so. I will lay down my life for you. He has some idea that Jesus may be speaking of his death. He's known for some time the hostile Jewish leaders really are intent on killing him. He knows that. Also, what Jesus has told them multiple times, that the Jews will put him to death. It's there. They've kind of buried it. And has he forgotten the reproof? When Jesus reproved him, when Peter said, this shall never happen to you, and Jesus reproved him. Well, Peter is confident that even if Jesus is referring to death, he is ready to follow. Peter is ready even to follow to death. Jesus responds to Peter's confidence by predicting his denial. Will you lay down your life for my sake? It's kind of like Jesus goes, really, Peter? Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, this is another installment of what Jesus said earlier that evening. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass. He said that just earlier that evening. I am telling you from now on before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. So, second installment, telling them what's going to come to pass before the cock crows. You will have denied me three times. So Jesus predicts that Peter will already have denied him three times before the rooster crows that night. We know it's that night. He didn't know it was that night. Jesus knew it was that night. Now, apparently, you know, before I studied this, when I first went over it, I put a phrase in my notes, you know, do roosters crow in the middle of the night? And I was expecting the answer, well, no, they don't. And so this is not only Jesus predicting it, this is some kind of miraculous event. But then I did my homework, and lo and behold, I found out roosters do crow in the middle of the night. And here in Palestine, they crowed in the middle of the night so much so that the Romans called the third watch the cock crow. And the third watch was from midnight to 3 a.m. And they nicknamed that watch the cock crow because these Palestinian roosters, or at least these roosters living in Palestine, I don't know if there's such a thing as a Palestinian rooster. Okay, that I don't know. But these roosters living in Palestine, with the Romans being involved there, of course, they actually nicknamed 12 a.m., I almost said p.m., 12 a.m. to 3 a.m., they named that the cock crow watch because these roosters had a tendency to crow at that time. So now we actually find out at least what three-hour period it gives us a time marker through this evening. So that's what Jesus is referring to. Before early morning, Peter is going to have denied the Lord three times. So if we guess 1 a.m., then it's only about 6 or 7 hours to Peter's denial in the conversation we're having here. 6 or 7 hours away. And Jesus' question also, will you lay down your life for my sake, is a challenge to Peter's confidence. Of course, he is overconfident, and we'll see that unfold in weeks ahead. It could also be another case of John's irony in his gospel. Let's get it straight here. Who's laying down whose life for whom? Peter's not laying down his life for Jesus. What is unfolding here is Jesus is actually going to lay down his life for Peter. That's what's actually going to happen. Peter's not going to lay down his life for Jesus. Jesus is going to lay down his life for Peter. Wow. Exactly how Jesus said, the good shepherd does what? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus even said that. Now, J.R. Michaels made a passing comment here which really affected me, and I'm paraphrasing here. Jesus tells them, let not your heart be troubled, or do not be shaken. Jesus goes on and tells them, do not be shaken, let not your heart be troubled. And I'm paraphrasing here from Michaels. They are exhorted not to be troubled, even though Jesus has been shaken or troubled in spirit just a few minutes earlier. Same exact word is used in 13:21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, he was shaken. And earlier in chapter 12:27, Jesus said, now my soul is troubled. Same word. My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. The reason Jesus can tell us, do not be shaken, is because he is shaken. Get it? We do not be troubled do not be shaken. But the reason he can tell us that is because he's shaken. He is facing that which ultimately makes it possible for you and I not to be shaken. We're just riding the bus, aren't we? That's the illustration that comes to my mind. When everything's completely out of control, that's the illustration that comes to my mind. I'm sitting in the bus, and I'm just riding. I don't have to drive it or service it or do anything to it. I'm just in it. And since I'm in it, I'm safe. But he has to drive the bus. I'm told, don't be shaken. And my Savior is shaken, experiencing what he's about to face. Wow. I'll never think about that command the same. There are three aspects to Jesus' response here. Let's read it and then I'll mention the three. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. That's Jesus' response to Peter's question. It ends there in chapter 14, verse 4. There are three aspects here to Jesus' response. First, exhorting them not to be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Second, exhorting them to replace being troubled with believing. You believe in God, believe also in me. Third, he reassures them regarding the future. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and know the way. So let's consider these three pieces of our Lord's exhortation. Do not be troubled. This is a command. It's direct and it's simple. Simple to understand. Let not your heart be troubled. We need to pause a moment and hear the command and who it is from. It is a command. And it is from Jesus. But, no, we should skip all of those thoughts rushing through our heads and focus on following the command. You're on the front line. The bullets are flying. Your captain gives you a command. Wherein lies your safety? Follow the captain. Focus. What did my captain say? The bullets are flying. The bombs are exploding. The shrapnel. And the captain says, go east. Now you're a fool if you don't go east. Whatever I must do, right now, I must go east. You trust your captain. Your captain knows what he's talking about. Would your captain give you a command to obey that would harm you? No, he wouldn't. Not this captain. It's a simple, direct command. Don't be shaken. Wow. You know, I started thinking about it that way. So we need to think about the command and who said it. There's always a who behind the commands. This is not moralism. We believe in Jesus. We trust Jesus who rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. That's faith. We trust this man. We trust this person. And he is telling me, don't be shaken. I need to think about that. So, you know, we should skip all the thoughts running through our heads, and we should focus on following this command. If Jesus is the one who tells us not to be troubled, we don't need to know anything more. If this Lord tells Dan, don't be anxious, I don't need to know anything more, because I know him. I know who said it. It's like mom picking up the little baby. Little baby trusts mom. Little baby doesn't need to know anything more. Big loud noise. Baby cries. Baby feels mom's arms. Done. Don't need to know what the noise was. Where it came from. Don't need to know any of those things. All I need to know, I recognize those arms. That's mom. Maybe you got to give him a bottle. You can trust Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is not an evangelistic message this morning. This is a message for believers this morning. That's why Judas has been dismissed, right? We've been through all that. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus gives you a command, you can trust him. He loves you. He's proven that, right? He's proven how much he loves you. So focus on that command. Do not be shaken. Do not be troubled. Now, he does tell us more. He does. He tells us more than just the command. But our problem is that we make the way to peace too complicated. I'll talk about myself. I make the way to peace way too complicated. You know, I got to figure it out. I got to figure how this is going to work, and what if this, and what if that, and what if this, and what if that. And if I can get it all figured out, and think that I have enough strength to put my portion in there, get that all done and all figured out, oh, and then I get peace. Oh, what a fragile peace that is, right? Because, you know, there's 10 pieces in the puzzle. The chain, there's 10 pieces in the chain. I got my chain all figured out. It's got 20 links. Any one of those links, and it's over. So, we make it too complicated. He says, do not be shaken. And so, we often don't even consider simply obeying the exhortation and turning off the emotion of anxiety. Oh, what did he say? Turning off the emotion of anxiety? Do I have the power to do that? Gospel says yes. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is anxiety. No. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is enough smart so you can figure it all out yourself. No. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Joy, there it is, peace. Peace? That's right. And the one on the end is What's the fruit on the end? Self-control. I do have the power. I have the self-control by the power of the Spirit to turn off my anxiety and say no to it. I believe that. Self-control is to say no to yourself. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us that power. You need to learn to practice that. You need to learn to do that, and so do I. But that's right. We make this way too complicated. We often don't even consider that simply obeying the exhortation, knowing that exhortation is from the lips of Jesus to us, knowing that He is my Savior that died for me, pausing to remember who He is, then I can do what He tells me to do. To turn off the emotion of anxiety and say no and obey this command, do not be shaken. As believers, we are able to do this. As believers, we are able to follow this command. As an act of obedience, we should, without delay, turn off the worry. Okay? Do not be anxious. He gives a Sermon on the Mount. It's right there again. Instead, what we do is to think, I must figure it all out. I've already said that enough. And I must figure it all out. I must convince myself I will be okay, or whatever I'm worrying about will be okay. And once I've got it all figured out, then I will stop worrying. You know what this behavior is called? It's called unbelief. That's what that behavior is called. Now, if you have things within your power to do, well, of course you're to do. You're to do everything that's within your power. You know, the Lord doesn't give you talents and powers and abilities and opportunities not to use them. But you know your limitations, and you know, you don't get worried about things that are within your power, do you? You get worried about the things that you know are not in your power. So it is a command. I'm making you meditate on it as I was led to meditate on it as I read this passage. Don't go the route of unbelief. Consider simply obeying this command, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of self-control, just say, no, I'm going to stop worrying. I'm going to do something other than worrying, but I'm going to stop. And I have to control myself. I have to gain control of myself under the blessing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to learn to do. That's what I need to learn to do. And yeah, the Lord's going to put you in the gym often. Okay, He's going to exercise you. But going on to the matter of faith, Jesus proceeds then. Jesus does have more to say. You believe in God, believe also in me. So what we're going to do here is we're going to replace anxiety with an act of faith. That's what we're going to do. We're going to replace the one with the other. And that's exactly where Jesus goes. Do not be anxious. Do not be shaken. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's exactly what He's doing. You replace one with the other. Now, both of these phrases, we're a little technical here, both of these phrases are what are indicatives. They can both be indicatives or imperatives. That is, they can both be descriptions or they can both be commands. The New King James Version, which I just read, translated the first phrase as an indicative. You believe in God. That's a description. You see what I mean? You believe in God, description, and then imperative, believe also in me, command. Okay, so they translated description, command. However, I prefer the translations which translate both phrases as commands. Their anxiety does not simply display a lack of believing in Jesus, but also a lack of understanding and believing in God. So I think they're both imperatives. So believe in God, believe also in me. They're both commands. So Jesus exhorts them that way. Thus, what they and we are to do is not simply to be not troubled, but replace being troubled with a trust in God and also in Jesus. Now, how nicely this works, because Jesus is the revelation of God to us. I'll say it this way reverently, Jesus has made it a lot easier to trust in God. And I'm saying that reverently. But Jesus has made such a full revelation of God to us. It makes faith in God all the more reasonable. See that? You believe in God, believe also in me. And Jesus himself sets himself up as the object of faith, doesn't he? This is equality. Jesus has equality with the Father. He would never be able to say, believe in God, believe also in me as the object of faith if he didn't have equality with the Father. So these are both commands, both imperatives. So he commands not to be troubled, and he is the reason I ought not to be troubled. Do not be shaken. Why? Okay, you can ask why. Do not be shaken is enough, but you can ask why. Why? Because I'm God. Believe in God, believe also in me. I'm the reason you shouldn't be shaken. Get it? Why shouldn't I be shaken? Because I'm God. I'm Jesus. And of course, the assumption is, you're one of my lambs. You're one of my sheep. You're my disciple. That's the reason. So, I'm racing through my mind and trying to find reasons to calm down. Have I ignored the one reason I've been told to resort to? Often I have. That is, follow Jesus' command. If he thinks I do not have just cause to be troubled, then I'm safe. Let me repeat that. If Jesus thinks Dan does not have just cause to be troubled, then Dan is safe. That's a great syllogism, okay? If Jesus thinks Dan ought not to be troubled, then Dan is safe. Because Jesus knows more than Dan. Jesus has more power than Dan. Jesus loves Dan. Is it that simple? Yeah. We have to learn to trust and to obey. So, the Lord is very gracious. He could just say, trust me and I will take care of it. But he gives more information, showing us that he does have the situation under control. And listen to how wonderful this is. He goes on. In my Father's house are many mansions. So he's going to give us some more information now. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Wow. Jesus is thinking ahead. You know, we don't think ahead sometimes, and as leaders of our households, we drive our households crazy because we're supposed to be thinking ahead. Oh, some of you ladies are smiling. Jesus is thinking ahead. Look at that. He's thinking ahead. I really should trust him. He's got this thing figured out. Anyways, he gives us reasons. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, although mansions has been widely popularized in the English language, dwelling place is the preferred translation here. The emphasis is not on the luxury of the place, but that there will be a place for Peter and the disciples to live and remain in the Father's own house. There will be a place. Okay? And you can concordance this Greek term if you like, and you'll understand why a New American Standard and others have translated it as such. The point isn't on the luxury of the place. The point of the text is there's a place for you that's prepared, and I'm going to go and make it ready. There's no uncertainty. There's no uncertainty about this. There's many rooms in my Father's house, and there's room for you, my disciples. And that promise applies to every one of us. Many rooms. Okay? Every one of us. If it were so, Jesus says, I would have told you. We can trust that Jesus has told us the truth regarding the Father's house. Did we not learn at the beginning of this gospel that Jesus is the only one who has been there? We did learn that at the beginning of the gospel, didn't we? And that, quote, he who comes from above, he who comes from heaven, is above all. And what he has seen and heard, he testifies to. Now he's telling us there's many rooms up there, and he's come from there. Understand? He's the faithful witness. I can't go up to heaven and find out, is there a room up there for me? You can't go up there and figure that out. How in the world are you going to know? With certainty. Oh. Well, a faithful witness needs to come and reveal that. Yeah, there's one room up there for you. You know, I've seen your name written in this thing called the Book of Life. Wow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for revealing that to me. Thank you for coming to earth to bear witness to me of what's there. Thank you. That's right. He's been there. And he's come down here to tell you and I, don't be shaken. There's a room up there for you. It's not furnished yet, so I got to go up there and finish it off and prepare it. There's many rooms. He's the faithful witness. He's been there. He's qualified. So Jesus continues, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, how sweet is this? Yes, he is going, but he's going on ahead to prepare a place for them and us. What wonderful words. Yeah, I'm leaving, I'm going. But the reason I'm going is to prepare a place for you to come. That's just wonderful. And if I go to prepare a place for you, it gets even better. And if I go to prepare a place for you, meaning since I go, and he's just said he's going to prepare a place for you, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I don't want that place unoccupied. I want you in it. So I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place, and my purpose is to have you in it. So I'm going to come back. And I'm going to come back for you to make sure you come and occupy that place up there with me. Now, isn't that sweet? Wow. So Jesus has thought about all of this ahead of time. He's thought about it all ahead of time. And he's come down here to make it happen. And you know, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, Where's he going? He's going to the cross. And they don't understand it all, but we understand it. When he's saying, I'm going through death on the cross, through the tomb, on the way to the Father. And that's how I'm preparing a place for you. Because I'm going through the cross and going to the Father. And that's not been done yet. That still needs to be done. So that's the preparation that still needs to happen. And I'm going to do that this weekend. That's what he's saying. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. So, he will ensure that we are reunited with him. He's told us not to be troubled. He's told us to replace being troubled with trust. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, he's shown us why such peace and trust is eminently reasonable. There are many dwelling places in the Father's house. He's going there to prepare a place for us. And if he's going there to prepare a place for us, then surely he will come again and receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Jesus' last statement is full of purpose and therefore reassurance. Listen, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's the purpose statement. I'm coming again, and this is why I'm coming, so that you may be where I am. And in all of this, he's addressing Peter's heart, isn't he? All of it. I want to follow you. I want to be with you. I don't want to be separated from you. Heaven for Peter is to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's not to be separated from his Lord and Savior. Wonderful. What assurance in that purpose statement, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus is returning to the Father via the cross. This is how he's preparing a place for us. His ultimate purpose of going and coming again is that where I am, there you may be also. Brothers and sisters, these are his promises to you. These are his promises to everyone who believes in him and trusts in him. These are promises to you. Faith is a response to his promises. Trusting him to do what he promised to do for you. Some of you want to go. Some of you have told me, you're ready. Why is it taking so long for him to come back? And I know you're ready. Be patient. Go on believing. He's coming back for you. You know, this is real practical stuff. It spills over. We're all getting older. We face it in our world of medical technology. You know, how long? How much do we go through trying to preserve this earthly life? How much? We're faced with those kinds of decisions. Okay? And I think we should do everything that's reasonable to preserve our human life, because we're made in the image of God, our bodies and all of that. So I'm all for medical and medicine, absolutely. And I'm addressing more of the older ones here, you know. I'm addressing the crowd. A lot of you are too young to even think about that. I'm addressing those that are the older crowd. And all of our bodies are going to fail. Okay, they all are. And we're going to love each other through it. And we're going to pray through it and all that.
But these are the things that affect how we, as Christians, live through that phase of our life to the glory of God and to our own comfort. These promises, these things. So yeah, I'm bringing that in. Do not be shaken. Do not be shaken. You're going to end up with Jesus. Peter's going to suffer a lot, isn't he, before he ends up with Jesus, right? You know, Jesus talking to Peter. And Jesus tells Paul, you know, I'll show him how much he's going to have to suffer for my sake. But Peter's biggest concern is not suffering. He wants to be with Jesus. And that is put to rest. Amen. So Jesus ends where Peter started. Peter asks, Lord, where are you going? Having reassured them, Jesus ends saying, and where I go, you know, and you know the way. Verse 4. I've often said that we struggle with uncertainty. We don't know the future, and the Lord has not told us the future. But do you realize, in regard to the most important matters, we have certainty? You've got to get a hold of this in the Christian life. On the matters that are most important, we have certainty. We know how our sins can be forgiven. We have certainty. We know what's on the other side of the grave for those who are in Christ. We have certainty. On the most important matters, we have certainty. And we have it right here, don't we? We have it. So you and I need to live in the peace of that certainty and see if that does not revolutionize our lives. It does. Yeah. We have that certainty. He has told us the future. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do not be shaken. Go after that command. Go after obeying that command. Replace the anxiety with faith. And then if Jesus has given more explanation, suck it up and believe Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how wonderful, gracious, patient You are. How You've laid out Your words for us, Your people. How You have spoken so kindly. Lord, what can we say? We thank You. We praise You. We ask that, as You promise in these very chapters we're studying, that Your Holy Spirit would take that which is of Yours and disclose it to us. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit, that You pour out, that You would send Him to do that very thing, that we would gain some progress over anxiety and worry and the big questions in the future, that we would live in the reality of who You are and what You've done. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank You for one another, for we see that hope in the faces of our brothers and sisters, and that encourages us. Thank You for many good things, Lord. We pray in Your blessed name. Amen.